out and pick a wine head up and make him a saint and send him the people that had the strength to resist those things. I know that's heavy for some of you. Well, why are you our leader? Because you made me your leader. That's why. And you tell me why. You have to explain it to me. I think you loved my father. So you treat me bad some of you now. I say, he's gone. Some don't even want me to come to that city. I'm not joking. But look, Prophet Muhammad was told in the Holy Book to tell them that you are a free man in this town. So God didn't establish Muhammad only on the basis that, look, I have made him my messenger, so you have to accept him. No, you also have criteria too. So on the strength of your own criteria, you're born free, he's free too, just like you. He's a native son, just like you. He has the same freedom that you have. And I tell you, Muslims, do not let any other bully frighten you away from his turf. He has no turf. Allah says the earth belongs to me. And if he's a true Muslim, he regards the earth as Allah's earth. He regards the whole situation as Allah's. You know, they don't tell me this. Not nobody approached me directly with anything like this. But I hear it from a distance. They will do it from a distance. They won't come directly with that anymore. But when I first became your leader, a lot of that stuff came to me direct. Well, this is my turf now. You come here, you know, tell him to come here, such and such. You know, he has to do that. I never regarded him as turf. Why? Because I'm a free man in America. I insist upon exercising the freedom that is accorded him. And no town belongs to anybody. The town belongs to God first, and then it belongs to the American people. To tell you don't come in this town doing your thing. They have no authority like that. His authority doesn't go belong no further than his house. He can tell you don't come to my address. He can say don't come to my address. That's his authority. That's his Milwaukee. That's his Detroit, his Washington, D.C., his address in that town. We got some right now. Right now, working, they see me as a greater danger than the dangers we're facing from the ruined society. They're not addressing dope problem and crime and broken families. They're not occupied by that. They're occupied day and night with the thought that, hey, he might come here in this town. And when he come here, he's going to have to come through us. That's what they're working on. You see, that's what they've been working on all the time. And when you go and look at them, they got nothing. About 14 people attending their mosque. There's a few people attending their mosque. Man begging for light bill money. Begging for phone bill money. Begging for rent, something to pay his bills. Just begging a few people for money all the time. And he doesn't know all he has to do is join me in this freedom. Join me in this freedom of mind, in this freedom of thinking, in this freedom of sharing. Join me in my thinking. I say my thinking because I'm among you. I'm among the few. I'm in association with him. Join me in my thinking and invite me. Rush to invite me. To come into your town, not through your door too small. Tell me, come to town, Brother Muhammad, but please don't come through my door. My door is too small. Be the guest of the city. And then he will see people interested in the life that we are all supportive of. He will see them come from nooks and quarters and closets and etc. that he didn't know even was in this town with him. And as a result of him doing that, he will have more associates when we leave town. It'll be easier for him to pay his light bill when we leave town. But he has not that sensitivity. He has not that innocence. So his own wrong thinking and attitude blocks out the good that would come to him from God. But we are going to keep working. We are not going to let that at all. In fact, that just excites me more to work harder, you know. We're going to keep working hard. And I have some good workers with me who understand what we need to do, and they're making it possible. I didn't have to come to Milwaukee to do anything. Others came here, and they told me everything has been arranged. People are waiting for you to come to Milwaukee. So we are not destitute, we are not out of answers. We have a lot of good answers, a lot of good answers, a lot of good work. But I'm saying this because I think it needs to be said, especially here in Milwaukee. Some of us think that the religion depends on one little address in our town. You got to get away from that kind of thinking. In Chicago, we have several nice masjids built from the ground. Over the last few years, they have built nice facilities, both immigrant Muslims and the native African Americans. On 47th and Woodlawn, Brother Jabber, who managed Muhammad Ali, has used his own private money to build one of the finest masjids in Chicago. I joined them in the Juma service a couple of weeks ago. But there, as I said, there are several. Do you think we see it as a threat that someone has a mouth? Say, this is my turf. I'd have to lose my, I'd have to forget my whole religion to think that way. I can't think that way. And the only reason why you think that way is because you came from the criminal days and you didn't put down that mentality. No Muslim should be thinking that way. And what has happened? We go to this mosque on 47th Street, they have people that we would never see on Stony Island. And if they come to Stony Island, they see people they would never see on 47th Street. And I'm looking for the day when we will have 1,000 mosques in Chicago. You know, I think there's something in religion that says, I believe it's Christian religion. I'm not quoting it because I can't recall it. But it says this in effect. You don't prepare an invitation from God. God invites people to faith. God invites people to the life. You don't prepare on the observation that you yourself make. You make your observation and then you prepare according to your own observation what kind of reception you should make for the people that will come to God. So the average one will prepare hard enough. They don't have faith that people will come to God. So you're not supposed to prepare based upon your own observation. You should prepare with the belief that God can call the many if he wants. So if you have the means to build a masjid to house 10,000 people, if you have the means, don't do it if you don't have the means. Don't take from the families. Don't drop the family life to the gutter. In the poorhouse, send them to the poorhouse. Send the family members to the poorhouse. Don't do that. Don't abandon the school program. Don't just destroy the other essential things to do that. But if you have the means to do that, you are not supposed to say, oh, ain't nobody in this town interested in being no Muslim. That'll be a waste of money. You're supposed to act upon faith that God can get them in it. And maybe that's all they need to see is that there's somebody who puts a material value on their religion as well as a spiritual value on their religion and are willing to spend some money to produce fine facilities for people to come into and worship God. Yes, that might be the answer for all you know. So don't be that way. So let us prepare. Let us be energetic in preparing a way for people to come to the truth. Come to the calling of Almighty God. Let us be like Christians. They don't come in a town and build one church. Christians put churches all over town. Sometimes they have more churches on one block than we have mosques in the whole state. And don't think they all are filled. Sometimes I go past the church, there are hardly two or three people sitting in there. But the man got faith. Say, hey, this man, I thought the man was going to come in. He's supposed to be telling us where Islam's going. Where Islam is today. That's where it is. That's where it is today. That's what I'm talking about. Where Islam is today and where it should be going. I'm showing the neglect on our part. The oversights on our part. Which serve to point us in the right direction. For today and tomorrow. Another important point I want to mention is that we live in the most difficult situation for preserving a human life intact that can be found anywhere on earth. America is the most difficult situation of keeping life, human life intact. In the order intended by God as the excellence of nature, through the excellence of nature itself. Yes, the most difficult situation. But on the other hand, the same most difficult situation also has an opportunity that is not available, that is not there anywhere else except America. What is that opportunity? Opportunity that came with Muhammad, came with the great liberators, came with Moses, came with Muhammad, came with Jesus Christ, peace be upon the great liberators, the prophets, but have been lost from the world and not only in America, where people are still upholding the rights of the basic freedoms, the essential freedoms of man, the right to congregate, the right to assemble, the freedom of speech, the right to have your own word in print, to say what you want to say to the public by way of media, freedom of the press, and all of those cherished freedoms. Huh? They are here in America for us. Right. So hell, we know. Excuse me. I didn't want to say it like that. I wanted to say we know hell has his mouth wide open. Come on in. Yeah, we're in America. And the mouth of hell in America is the biggest in America. It's the biggest in America. Ain't nowhere you go in the world you'll find a bigger mouth of hell than in America. But at the same time, in this situation, in this trying situation for human life, for human nature, human life, for the conscience of man that God wants, we also have these precious freedoms defended by the people of this country, by the Constitution, that have had its tainted days, but its purity has survived. Huh? Yes, they wrote in that Constitution that we were only a percentage of a human being and justified and gave freedom to the savage, the real savage, the racist, the segregationists, the savage among them, the real savages among them, to brutalize us, to mistreat us, to hang us in their courts with no justice. Huh? All of that evil was done. But that same Constitution, because of its essential spirit, because of its consistent nature, its consistent principle, that same Constitution has survived the ugly days that tainted it with the ugly mark that blacks are not even full human beings. It has survived all of that. It survived the time when they interpreted the Constitution to eliminate women, that women are not supposed to be given the rights of men, that women are not supposed to even be given the right of public education. Huh? Not the right to vote, et cetera, et cetera. We know they wrote their women off and they wrote the blacks off in a horrible way. But the intent and the founding fathers, the purity in them founding fathers, went on the paper and have survived to this day to outlive and overcome all of the interruptions. Huh? And today we stand in this country and we declare ourselves free. Free as any other man. We declare that we have the same citizenship with the same citizenship value that every other man has. We know it. The courts are obligated to hear us the same way they hear any other man. They can't look to our face and say, you're black. We have to deal with you in a different way. They can't say that. If they say that, this whole country will be destroyed. It'll be destroyed because nobody will have faith in it anymore. If they go to such extreme, the American people, the whites themselves, will not have faith in the country anymore. It will bring the country down all of a sudden if they would try to do something like that. Many of us think, oh, Reagan's in the White House. The time is going to roll back. No, people are going forward. They can only roll back time so far, and people won't trust them anymore, and people will overthrow that government that will allow time to be rolled back. Don't fear. Don't fear Reagan in the White House. Fear Reagan in your heart. A Reagan in your house. A selfish, narrow-minded conservative in your own house that's looking only to protect what he is and not looking to bring about things that are not. Huh? See, that's my motivation, to look at things that are and protect them, but not don't take away my attention from working for the things that are not. I want to be bigger tomorrow. I want to be further ahead tomorrow. I want to be better tomorrow. I want to be richer tomorrow. Are you hear that? I want to be richer tomorrow. See, I didn't know you were rich. I ain't. A lot of times I ain't got enough gas to put in my little car. I'm four still in the car. But I never think of myself as poor. No, I never think of myself as poor. I may have $4 in my pocket, but that's not because I can't get more. I can have $4,000 in my pocket every day. But I don't want to sacrifice principle to have it. I want to wait till the time presents itself when I can have $4,000 with honor, with self-respect. But don't think I want to be poor. I want to be rich one day. And I'm 55 almost. I still want to be rich. And any person that doesn't want to be rich, there's something wrong with it. Oh, I'm a Muslim, brother. I don't put my values there. Hey, Allah says, work with what I've given you for the hereafter, for the end promise. But don't neglect your share of what's here now. That's the teaching of Allah in the Holy Book. And the Prophet says, those people are best among you. And I'm quoting now the book of Mahdi. His name is M-E-H-D-I. Mahdi Nekostin. N-A-K-O-S-T-E-E-N. I believe how you spell his name. This well-respected, sir, who died recently, well-respected scholar in Islam, he gives this quote from Prophet Muhammad in his book called Islam and its contribution to Western education. He gives this quote that I'm about to give you from the Prophet in his book. After he already established that the great learned, the bright intellect of the early days of our enlightenment as a community of people on this earth knew religion, he refers his readers to Al-Ghazali, that some of you I'm sure are well aware of. I know some of the scholars I'm looking at right now, they are well aware of this history. Al-Ghazali and his belief and the levels of knowledge, the levels of knowledge. So he's quoting the level of knowledge, which we should need to understand, because I see it as a great important focus that El-Ghazali has, where he says the levels of knowledge, and some of us are hung up in one level of knowledge. He says the level of knowledge, divine revelation, number one. Divine revelation, number one. And then the second level of knowledge is science, true science, second level of knowledge. And he said the third level of knowledge is intuition. And some of us worry so much about what we're going to come up with on our own. Where'd that come from, brother? Well, what you base that upon? Well, according to Ghazali, I can say upon intuition, from my own effort, in my own intellect, from the nature that God has put in my own intellect, I have come upon this knowledge. And according to Ghazali, you have to prove that my knowledge is not knowledge. You can't say I'm not entitled to speak that. Yes! And not only El-Ghazali, but many other scholars. In fact, most of the intelligence among the intellectuals of Al-Islam will stand upon that. We have to understand that. One level is science. But what is the first step in that progression? Common sense. The great ability to use in an intelligent way common sense. To rely upon external information. To dictate what your mind should do. In the beginning of that exercise is right at home, we learn from mama the good lesson of common sense. Huh? She's the mother of that school of thought. Yes? Praise be to Allah. Much to say on these things, but we're just leapfrogging through the evening today. We'd like to spend more time in these areas. I wish I could spend more time in these areas. But we're just hitting upon concerns. So, dear Muslims, in this day and time, we should understand that we are to respect the intellect of man as it has been established for us in our holy book and in the teachings of the prophet. Don't be around here watching each other, afraid of everything someone says. What's your authority for that? This country is stagnant right now because it has to have a credential, an authority, a media support, or somebody support for everything that a man's trying to do. Many good works that can change the city of Chicago are ignored because the man didn't have the credentials that they look for. Muslims shouldn't have that kind of mentality. We should have Islamic sense, the Islamic mentality, to look at something for its worth. To look at something for its worth. And not associated with personality. A man can come up, he might be the slowest person, the slowest person in the masjid. He might be the one that hasn't impressed me at all. So when he come to me and speak, I'm not going to see his personality. I'm going to hear his words. Because out of the mouth of babes come fresh perfect praise. And that's not Islamic, that's Christian. Right. I believe that's what they say. Out of the mouth of babes come perfect praise. Sometimes it's out of the mouth of those that you look down on that comes the excellence. And there are groups that will look at another group. In fact, there are many groups looking at us right now. Say, hey, what are they trying to do? They think they can come about this knowledge on their own. They think they can rise as a star of Islam by themselves. They need us to tutor them. They need us to shepherd, to be their shepherd. They need us to walk with them hand in hand. They need us to lead them as babes until we make them men. That's their attitude. Many of them from Saudi Arabia, from Egypt, from Pakistan, from all over the Islamic world. They're looking at us, and just because we're African Americans and just newly embracing the religion, they think that we don't have nothing going for us unless they give it to us. Allah created us, and He gave us the ability to come into the levels of knowledge, Quran, science, and intuition. He gave us the same capacity that He gave them. So if we have faith, if we are sincere, if we wrestle hard, if we endeavor, make strong endeavor, to comprehend what God has put in the Quran, there's a possibility for us that we will have intellects born among us that will rise up to that level and may surpass them.
Right.
And understand this. But another concern we're bringing to you today is emphasis on distinction. Allah has created unity and harmony, but Allah has also made things to multiply by diversity. So let me tell you, don't never absorb yourself into another race. Don't absorb yourself into another people's culture, into another people's ethnicity. Be distinct as African-American people. And rise up into excellence without losing your distinct personality as a group. And that's more precious to me than all the money that they can give me from all the oil in Saudi Arabia. Because I sense a great future. My father and mother turned me on. They turned me on. They gave me a great hope. And many times I couldn't see. They left me in the dark. In many situations I was in the dark. But they didn't leave me without the light of hope in that dark. They have just excited me with such great hope, that one day the African American is going to do what Marcus Garvey said would be done. He's going to take his place in the constellation of the stars of heaven. Yes, I have a strong belief. And I know Allah, God, the Almighty, the Lord of us all, He is with us. He is with us. We're going to get aid. Don't turn down aid from anybody. If an immigrant will help you, alhamdulillah, thank you. We embrace our brother. He's the same as us. If he's a Muslim, he's the same as we are. We love him. We embrace him. But we are not going to be dependent upon him to the extent we look to him to know how we are to breathe, how we are to eat, how we are to smile, how we are to walk, how we are to talk. We follow the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, not the Sunnah of Egypt. Or the Sunnah of Saudi Arabia, or the Sunnah of another nation. We don't follow that Sunnah. We follow the Sunnah of Muhammad. And the Sunnah of Muhammad is a type put before me to tell me what the capacity is that God has given me. That here is God has brought this out. This is your potential. Muhammad is your potential. Come on, grow, follow it, grow into your own potential. So I can follow upon Muhammad because he doesn't represent a race. In his usra, in his model, he does not represent a race. He represents the common excellence of man. So I can follow that common excellence. But I can't follow if you put an Egyptian label on it. Or if you put a Pakistani label on it. Or a Saudi Arabian label on it. You say a Saudi personality. Well, Saudi personality belongs in the desert. I'm not criticizing. That Saudi come out of the desert and go to Egypt, his personality gonna change. But some of us are so petty-minded. The Saudi comes over here and impress us with his Islamic language, his Arabic tongue, and pretty soon the brother that came out of these clothes and is 5 below zero on Lake Michigan in Chicago, and he's walking down there in sandals as a long white Saudi garb. And wondering how come nobody pays attention to him when he's talking Islam.
That's right.
Telling the world he's situationally insane.
That's right.
Yeah. He might not be clinically insane, but he's environmentally insane.
Now this is not to invite us to go back to those extremes where we think we are some special specimen of God's human creation. The black man is created to be God. That's insanity in every circle. That's insanity everywhere. That's clinical insanity. We don't want to degrade ourselves after stepping up to the excellence. of the universal human man to go back and pick up that narrow, shrunken brain idea? No, we don't want to do that. We ain't going to do it. In fact, I have brothers that tell me they're going to go to physical blows with some of you all if you ever try to impose that on the ignorance of our society. But I didn't tell them don't go to physical blows either. I was silent. Longing for yesterday. You have to understand that man must always live in the present with a view on the future. He treasures the excellence of his past. He treasures the lessons of his past. But he lives in the present and looks toward the future. And really, if you understood it, it might be too philosophical for many of you, but actually man is always a creature of the future. Because the present is gone before you can think about it. Is that not a fact? I said being philosophical. The present is never there. So as soon as you think about it, it's past. So man has been created to be a creature of the future. But that doesn't mean that we don't have interest that we have to take care of now for the present. Certainly we do. But we have to have always our eyes looking toward tomorrow, to be better tomorrow, to increase. Some of us think that we can't increase, can't grow. Allah says in the Holy Book, He created you to grow. He created you to grow, not to stand still, to have no progress, to remain the same. Created you to grow. Those are profound philosophical statements of the Holy Book. They should motivate you, even if you are not philosopher-minded. They should motivate you to follow at least the spirit and principle of the book. If God said He created me to grow, then I must feel obligated to make progress in my life. If God says He prescribed excellence through His prophet, He prescribed excellence for everything, then I must have excellence to my credit. Though it be excellence on a level of the common worker, I must have excellence to my credit. Because many times it has been the excellence of the common worker that has brought the wealth to the town that made the town grow. Huh? Yes. Common worker, cooking in the kitchen, come up with a recipe that she introduced to the local town. It catches on in the local town, pretty soon in the nation. Factory built in the local town to produce the product to be shipped all over the nation. The local town is put on the map because of what a common worker did in the kitchen and brought it to the city. Huh? Yeah, these are real cases in the life of man. So don't underestimate this. Many things we like to talk about, but I'll sum them up. I'll try to sum them up and close for today. The most important thing that is needed for attention in the Muslim concerns, and I keep saying attention. I say attention because as far as the ordering of Muslim concerns, that's already established. No matter what time we live in, or what country we live in, or what situation we're in, God has already established for us the order of our concerns, the constant order of our concerns. He has established where the emphases are also for our concerns. But changing times require that we give attention to certain concerns in greater degree or in lesser degree. Sometimes you have to give less attention to this concern because of changing situations, changing circumstances, etc. But sometimes you have to give more attention to certain concerns. More attention. But a Muslim should not be looking for concerns outside of the Quran and outside of the life of Muhammad the Prophet. All of your concerns are already established for you in the Quran and in the life of Prophet Muhammad. Say, well, what about our concerns for this new music they got? It's in the Quran. It's in the life of Prophet Muhammad. It's there. Well, what our concern is that this culture, this pop culture, the problems we have, it's in the Quran. It's in the life of Prophet Muhammad. Well, what our concern for getting some racial dignity, it's in the Quran. It's in the life of Prophet Muhammad. What our concern for having our own banks, some financial power. We need some dollar power. It's in the Quran. It's in the life of Prophet Muhammad. You can't say enough. Allah says nothing has been left out of the book.
Right.
And I believe it. I have searched the book. Allah says, and why don't they search the book? He makes the statement, and then the people are already amazed. How can any book have all of that? How can any book do all that? God says, how come they don't research the book? I have researched the book. I am convinced. And not only me, I'm just joining a lot of other long train, generations of converts. And El Ghazali was one. Great one. Yes. We're not to be looking out here in space for concerns. And that's what we have a habit of doing, too. We just like the typical of the ignorant masses of America. When they want to get into something to advance themselves or to lift themselves up in society, most of them have a tendency to go into guess zone for their future. Go into the guess zone. I mean guessing. Not the guest invited, you know, the one invited, into the guessing zone. They have a tendency to go into the guessing zone for direction to the place they want to go in life. That's terrible. No, just because they said excluded us and rejected us as a people in this country, we're here. And many others have been excluded, the Indian, American Indian, rejected before we were. And the Hispanics, a lot of them are rejected, believe me. A lot of you may not be aware of this, you see it all the time, but it doesn't rest on you. That some of these whites will not live next door to no Hispanic. They don't want them around them. You ain't the only one. And there are other people too, they don't want around them. Not just us. But they have a way of dealing with us more effectively. Say, you woolly head blacks. that's a sure mark, man. We'd get around that. Yeah. I can't get away from it. they have a way of nailing us down, you know. Better than they nail other people down. But they have the same feelings, the same animosity, the same old racist feelings for other people than like they do for us. In fact, some whites they hate other races other than blacks more than they hate us.
That's right.
Believe me, I know from experience with them. See, when they think you ain't gonna marry that daughter, they let you into a lot of their confidences. And that's one thing they can count on. I will never marry their daughter. And not because I hate that daughter, not because I think that daughter's inferior, won't produce me a good son, probably produce me an excellent son. But two men and my women need me. I ain't gonna get no more than four. I ain't gonna break no laws. Let me clean that up. Because I'm just joking. I'm not polygamous. My nature, my life doesn't call for polygamy. Polygamy is a provision to block and help us overcome other threats and social problems in society. It is an answer, it is a remedial measure. It's not a principle of life for men in Islam.
that they should aspire to have four wives, two, three, or four wives? No, it is not. It's a condition only allowed under strict, strict, very strict, guidelines. Very, very strict guidelines. And I'll tell you, as I told you years ago, I think almost 8, 9, 10 years ago, that most of us don't qualify. You got to treat them equal. You got to treat them equal. If you have more than one wife, you're supposed to treat them equal. You can't say, well, this is my first wife, baby. I can't give you what I give her. No. Once they wife, they all of the same status. They all have the same status. So you can't go buy her a $200 ring and bring the other one something out of the cracker box, the karma corn box. No, you can't do that. You can't put one in the Connell Lodge and the other one in the Marriott. You can't do that. So you know you ain't ready. You can't hardly put two in a station wagon. So that's a privilege for a very, very small minority in society. That's right. Privilege for a very, very small minority of men in society. And it's given to them who can afford it to keep women that would otherwise go to adultery, fornication, and maybe even to prostitution. Take those women off the street and give them good, decent environment. Some of our scholars, they point to the provision in times of war. But they fail to understand that the situation that is brought about because of war brought about also because of unemployment, because of poor economy, where women are at the mercy of society. War is not the only thing that throw women at the mercy of society. So they got to be aware of that and apply that same logic to situations other than war. And really, we need a whole lot of rich men in the black community to take care of our neglected women. Don't we? Yeah. Now, I know this, hey, this is, well, and he had, it doesn't sound like I ain't mad. Is that him, Tommy? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Your imam grows up. Right. Things that I couldn't say yesterday, didn't have the strength to say, didn't want to look at. Thank God I have the strength to look at today and I can say it. And we need some rich African-Americans to take on more than one wife, some decent, human-minded African-Americans who can treat the wives humanly and deal with them fairly. For God said, if you cannot be just and fair by orphans, then only one wife. If you cannot be just and fair by the orphans, then only one. So if he's going to treat one child, give one family a better situation than he give the other, have one suffering and the other one living fine because he's physically attracted to her more, then even though he has all the riches, all the wealth in the country, he's not qualified. Right. He's not qualified. But if we can find qualified men for polygamy, for the strict rules of polygamy, who have money, the means to take care of these poor women who have no husbands, and don't say, oh, the American woman will never do that. I know better. I can tell you some American women have already done that, and they say they are happy with their situation. One lady told me, she said, well, I never knew my father. See, I had sisters and brothers. I didn't even know were my sisters and brothers. This is an African-American girl in this country. And back in the North. See, I didn't even know my own brothers and sisters. And I never knew my father. She said, this man that has taken me as his second wife accepts his responsibility. He lives with us. He comes to see us. He shares his time with us. He spends nights with us as well as with his wife, first wife. Says, my children know their father. She said, Brother Imam, I wish I could tell the women that I appreciate the provision of polygamy in Al-Islam. I know how sensitive you are because you're American. You don't believe in sharing no husband. You believe in sneaking out with him until he likes you better than he likes his wife, and then taking him to your house and never let him go back home. You believe in baiting him. Baiting him. No contract, nothing. In fact, darling, I want nothing from you. I just love you so much. I'll give you everything. Take all of me. I don't need your money or anything. Hey, I'm pregnant. What you gonna do about it? Are you gonna tell your wife? A new face after the bait, after the hook has been secured. Got the hook in there. She feel the hook secured now. All together, different person. Okay, I'm pregnant. You gonna tell your wife? Or do I have to tell her? Don't touch me no more until you marry me properly. Now, who is this? Who is this talking? This is the same woman that came up and told me I don't want anything. Just a chance to get you from your wife. Yes, we have to look at reality, don't we? Let's look at reality. Stop fooling ourselves. The worst family life there is the one that's in America. The one that's accepted by America. You hear what they're saying now in the news? Oh, why talk about heart? Look how many presidents did the same thing. Well, we can't be selecting men because they never committed adultery, never had another woman. So we can't do that. See, we have nobody to select. That's what they're saying on the news. Now, which is worse? A restricted polygamy where everybody has protection, a contract and protection, and the limit is four, no matter how much money he got, he ain't supposed to have more than four. He's not supposed to be driven by lust even to get the second one or the third one. Lust is not a reason to get any wife. You're not supposed to get the first wife out of lust. God condemns that in the Holy Book. It's in the Holy Book. Yes, approach women and make the proper approach. Be honorable, be upright, to give them a contract, marry them, but not out of lust. That's what God says. That's what God says. So wouldn't it be better for us to have Islamic way of life, Islamic way of marriage, than to have all of this embarrassment, guy running around, whole network, NBC and a whole crew, laying behind the hotel, waiting for the man to come out? His son and his daughter might commit suicide. Sometimes that's so shocking. The sudden shock of that may cause a child to commit suicide, a bright child that perhaps will be president 20 years or 40 years from now. Might commit suicide. But don't tell me about this society. I'm ready to debate it anytime. Hey man, you think Islam is dead? Hey, what about you? You think Islam is bad? Islam is bad. Assalamu alaikum. That's here. And that's me to say. I got four witnesses. Islam is the best. I'm through. Now that doesn't stop us, that doesn't stop us from promoting and encouraging people to stick to their own religion if that's their choice and pursue a better life for themselves in their own religion. That doesn't stop us, that doesn't change that for us at all. And you should feel the same way. If you convince that your religion is the best, you should feel the same way. And we all should cooperate for what is best for all of us. and what is best for all of us. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
That was Imam W. Dean Muhammad.